Please stand in reverence to the reading of God's Word. I'm going to start reading at verse number 7. We'll read through verse number 9. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you again today for the young people, Lord, who went to camp. Appreciate so much what you've done in each of their lives this past week, and those who took time to, Father, give of themselves to be a help and a blessing, we thank you. And once again today, this preacher needs your help. Lord, I need you more than I need anything. And Father, I need your power, I need your wisdom. I ask you to help me as I preach. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We had preached the last three Sundays, last three messages, home series. We preached on the woman of the home. We preached on the man of the home. We preached last week on the children of the home. This week, I'm going to preach a message which I've entitled, The Home, the Supply House. The Home, the Supply House. And we're going to kind of start off here at Proverbs, the first chapter. And the Word of God, of course, tells us in that portion of Scripture that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. We understand, if you know your Bibles and you understand, you know that there is no true knowledge outside of the fear of the Lord. Men may have all kinds of worldly knowledge, but true knowledge comes from knowing the Lord and having fear of God. He tells us in that verse, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. You've heard all this. We preach through Proverbs. We preach it into our young people. We preach it in school. We use that a lot to tell us, you know, the greatest thing you need is wisdom. And if you're not willing to receive wisdom from God Almighty, you're going to be lacking for the rest of your life. So the Bible tells us in this that fools despise instruction. It's a foolish thing to despise someone who's trying to instruct you, who have the right to instruct you and teach and train you. It's foolish for you to ignore that. Very, very foolish. And then he goes on, he says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Once again, he talks about the importance for young people to hear the instructions of thy father, and as thy mother puts it into law, and that's what happens. A father gives the instruction, sets the standard, says what needs to be done, and the mother puts it into law because she's home with the children, raising the children. She puts it into law. Then in verse number 9, he says, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. There's a multitudes of teaching in that verse of Scripture, but I just want to give you a couple that I thought about, and I've thought down through the years how true it is. You notice there he said, they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head. In other words, what God is saying, when a child when a young person has the fear of the Lord and he listens to the instructions of father and the laws that is put down in the home, when that child does that, it's like an ornament of grace on his head. You can see it. It's well evident that it is there. You know, you look at me and you say, he's silly up there with that Bible on top of his head, but you recognize, you see it. And what God is saying is, that's what happens for young people. You see it. He said also in that verse, he says, and a chain about his neck. Now, I don't have an old logging chain here tonight to put it around my neck, but I want to tell you right now, if I put a chain around my neck, you would recognize it. You would see it. You'd say, what's he doing up there with a chain around his neck? But what God is saying is the way that children are raised and the way they behave and the way they react to the instructions that are given them is like this ornament on their head and a chain around their neck. You can recognize it from a long distance off. See, so it's very evident, you see. And so what we're trying to do is simply say this. We need young people. And we're not just preaching at you all the time. We love you. You've done a great job. You went off to camp. You've just done a great job. And Jerry told me before he left, he said, Dad, it was one of the greatest times at camp we've ever had. And he said the young people just done a great job, just done a tremendous job, and he's very proud of them, and I am too. I'm very, very proud of you for going down there and learning some things about God and being willing to put those things into action. So what I'm going to say is this. The youth problem in America, and we do have youth problem in America. We have a lot of problems. But let me say to you, are not all outside the church. I wish I could say, well, everybody in the church, we've got it all straightened out. Our youth is all doing good in our churches in America, but that's not true. Much of the problems that are in the world today, in youth lives of the world today, is also in the lives of those that are in the church. And I go back and I say to you that much of that problem evolves because of the home. Now, moms and dads, I'm not picking on you tonight. I'm simply saying to you, if you'll get back and remember the importance of what you're doing in the home, and understand that much what you train your children to be is what they're going to be for the rest of their life. Now, you and I both know that God can step in and do some wonderful things, and He does. Places, we talked about it last week, I'm not going to get on to that, but places where we have failed, I told you last week, what we need to do is get on our knees, as I've told you, my wife and I have, got on our knees and asked God to forgive us for the areas that we have failed in our children's lives, and ask God to forgive us, and please, God, put some things into them and help our children to be built for you. I'm not ashamed to go to my God and say, I've failed. I believe it's the thing that we ought to do. Now, folks, I think we've done a lot of things right, but we failed some areas. And when you do that, you get on your knees like you do any other sin, and you say, God, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And help me to go on and do the right thing and help add back into our children's lives the years that the canker worm has eaten. Amen. So what we're simply saying is that the youth of today is what's going to be the church and the nation of tomorrow. Okay? You get a hold of that. See, very few youth departments in churches today, I said very few, I know there is, but very few in as a whole are on fire for God today. Very few in America today, the youth departments in our churches are not really on fire for God. And so I believe there's a great need. Oh yeah, we have youth activities, and many times it's the fun times, and we ought to have the fun times. We ought to have those. But a lot of times it's the fun times that they'll come to, but not much interested in the spiritual things. And we've got to get back, you see, as a church and realize that that's what it's all about. It's about building these young people for God. And yes, we have fun. I know they had fun. They come home telling me about the paintball and all of that stuff and how they had fun. They did have fun. But when they got up here, did you hear what they basically talked about? Talked about the preaching. Talked about what God had done in their life, you see. And that's what it's all about. Fun goes along with it, and it's good to have fun. But the main thing is to build the spiritual life of our young people. Let me say to you, without the home, I want you to listen to a preacher that is preached for 30 years. Without the home helping to direct and build the young people, it's very difficult today to keep a person into church, a young person into church after 18 years of age. Without the benefit of the home. Now, do you say, do that? Some do it? Oh, thank God they do. Thank God. I stopped at one of our young ladies that's so faithful here. I won't mention her name because I could stop quite a few of the young ladies of this church. And I thanked her. I said, young lady, I said, you've been very, very faithful at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I've seen you week after week after week come. And even, in fact, there's times when she didn't really have a lot of friends around her. I don't know why it was. Some of our young people just kind of neglected and wasn't including her in because she needs to be included in. But I thanked her and I said, I thank you for your faithfulness to Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I see you here every time the doors are open, and I thank you for that. And I do appreciate that, you see. And so what I'm saying is, though, many, after they get 18 years old, for some reason, they go. unless the home is there as a stability to help build them and keep them in the right where they're supposed to be. So once again, I believe the real problem in youth today has to basically go back to the home. Now again, remember, moms and dads, not trying to put you on a guilt trip. I know that parenting is tough. I've been there. I understand it. I know it's not easy to parent children and do right. One of my sons said the other day, he said to me, I think it was David, we were sitting around the table, and he said, you know what? He said, Daddy, he said, sometimes you just wonder, are you doing right here? Is it right to do this? Is it right to do that? Are you making the right decisions for your children? And I said, son, I went through the same thing you're going through. What you've got to do is trust God to help you. And ask Him every day to guide and direct you and lead you in everything you do and put Him first. That's what you've got to do. You've got to get the mind of God on things. And it's a difficult thing to be a parent, a good parent. You're concerned about your children. I understand those things. But don't give up. See, I want to give you a shocker. I've watched this thing for 30 years. Blessed Hope Baptist Church, I think it's 27 years old now, 27 years old. 27 years old, most of that 27, except right at the first of it, when we first started it, we did not have a bus. But it wasn't very long after we started the church that we bought our first bus. His name was Friendly Freddy. We run Friendly Freddy all over Jasonville. And many of you probably remember Friendly Freddy. But let me give you a shocker. Of all the young people that we have wrenched with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ down through the years, and they've been multitudes. Bo, how long you been driving a bus now? 25 years driving a bus, bringing boys and girls. Some of you other ones out here have driven buses, worked in bus ministry. Some of you used to work in bus ministries. Years and years, you've saw people, young people, brought into this church. You saw them made decisions for Christ, got saved. But let me give you a shocker. What that really ought to do is it ought to be a place, a channel, to feed back into this church when they grow up. Where are they? We go out there and knock on doors, and they'll say, oh, I remember I rode the bus to your church. And they get so excited about that. And talk about it and get so excited about it. And they say, I got saved there. Oh, well, that's wonderful. Where are you going to church at? Well, I'm not going. Or maybe I'm going somewhere else. Folks, we've invested our lives in the people of this community, and right here today, you can hardly find anybody of all those years of those boys and girls that we brought here and won them to Christ. They're not out. They're not in church. Now, that boggles my mind. Now, should we have done it? Oh, yes. Are we going to continue to do it? Yep. We're just going to keep doing it. But that boggles my mind, folks, because out there is a multitude of young people who say they got saved here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church and other churches too, and yet they're not going anywhere to church. They're not serving God whatsoever. That's amazing to me. That boggles my mind. I don't understand this. Now, I do believe over the years, I believe, and that's one of the things we're going to try to correct in the last part of this year, but is the fact that I don't think we're discipling them like they need to be discipled. We get a commitment, a decision out of them, but folks, that's not the end of it. I taught our Sunday school class this morning. That's not the end of it. No, you got to get them baptized, and then you got to get them settled in the Word. You teach them to observe. You teach them how they can go out and win people to Christ. We've got to disciple them, not just get decision out of them. Now, I'm just saying, I'm not saying that all of that is the reason. I'm just simply saying there's something wrong. We ought to have multitudes out there saying, I went to church at Blessed Hope. That's where I want to go. I want to come up there and go to church. But we don't have it. So I'm saying we've got to, and that's what we're doing, and I believe that's what God wants us to do, is we're trying to build some young people's lives, the ones that will come, we're trying to build their lives that at when they get 18, it won't stop. I mean, 18's not some just magical number. All at once you hit a switch and all at once you're not spiritual any longer. No, we want to see them when they get old enough to just continue for God. Now, we see that. We see that. Thank God we see that. But we want to see more of it. We want to see them continue on for God. Well, if we don't get the home involved, and if the home doesn't get involved, it's awful difficult to get the job done. Amen? You see, if we can develop godly, dedicated, God-fearing young people, we'll solve a lot of the problems of the future. Yes, we will. We'll solve a lot of the problems. One man said this, the heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. If we can just get our young people, get a hold of their heart for God, they won't quit when they're 18. Amen? So that's what we're working on. And it's something we've got to continue to work on, but I'm saying to you, if we don't get the home involved, because I believe the home is the cornerstone of our nation and our churches. It's the home that makes the difference. You see, our nation, our churches depend on the quality and the strength of our homes. That's what it depends on. You see, our churches will be tomorrow what we're training our youth to do today. And I want to see strong churches. Not just Blessed Hope Baptist Church, because everybody here is not going to stay at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. They're going to move out of the community. They're going to go down the road somewhere, maybe 100 miles away or 500 miles away or clear across the country. But they're going to be in churches somewhere. I want to see strong churches that'll do something for God. And we've got to get a hold of the home to do that. You see, we're in desperate need of Bible-believing churches that will preach and practice the truths of God's Word. We need that. And we need them scattered all over this country. Now, Brother Ross is not saying there's not any out there. We know there is. But we need more of them. We need churches all over this country that will just get in and preach the Bible, the Word of God, and practice the truths of God's Word. Wayne Allhauser came out Sunday night after I preached on the message on the children of the home, and he said to him, he shook my hand, looked me in the eye, and he said, Brother Ross, that's why we have our children in this church. I want my children to hear preaching like that. I want them to hear it. You see, that's what we need. Yes, we need preaching, but if we don't get the home involved like he was going to get involved, you're not going to get the job done. Amen? It's going to be limited what you do. That's why I'm saying how important it is for the home to get a hold of the idea and the principle that you and I are the ones that's going to have to settle these things in the hearts of our children. Where's the leaders going to come from for the next generation? Where are they going to come from? Well, they're going to have to come from churches like this. Churches that are sold out for the Lord and trying to do a good work for God, they're going to have to come from churches like that, or you're going to have the wrong kind of leaders. You see, we don't need leaders like Bill Clinton. No, we don't need that. He has helped in the destroying of America. And we need leadership. We need young people who grow up loving God and make a determination. They're just going to serve God and they're going to get in places of leadership, not necessarily the president. Be all right if one got in there, but if maybe not necessarily there, but in leadership in their community, in leadership in their churches, and do something for God. It's going to take that, you see. Let me say to you that God doesn't call his preachers from among worldly, cold, backslidden, pleasure-minded Christians. God calls his God-called men of God out of homes where they've learned something. They know what it means to stand for God. That's where he calls them. Oh, you say, Brother Ross, I know this person. I know. I've known them too. I've known some that God, by the great, wonderful grace of God, has plucked him out of a situation, home situation, where it's a bad situation. God's plucked him out. He's used him mightily for God's work. I know that. Thank God for the grace of God. But I'm talking about under normal circumstances where God gets his peoples out from families that have taught their children the right things of God. And that's where he reaches down, you see. And so what happens is, Satan kills missions and new churches being born. You say, how does he do that? He shuts off the supply house. That's which is the home. See, we look around, we have missionaries coming through. I've got, I don't know how many missionaries scheduled between now and January to come in here. Some of them are our own missionaries that we support already and things like that. We've got missionaries coming in here. And you look at it and say, my goodness, we've got a lot of missionaries in the country. And if you would look at it in my phone thing in there, the notes I have on my phone, I get call after call after call constantly about some missionary wanting to come here and support his or give us his present his work. Well, I think that's wonderful. But if you look out over there, folk, the way the world is growing, we are so lacking in missionaries. We need people to take a stand and go out there and say, I'm going to give my life to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm going to just go out and do whatever God wants me to do and do it. But the home is the place where many of these are getting cut off. New churches are not being built. More churches are shutting down than they are starting. And we need young people to grab a hold of that, young men to grab a hold of that and answer the call to God's call to the ministry and say, I'm going to go out there and just preach. I'm going to start a church and get things going. I'm just going to let God use me. Amen. See, we need it. But what happens is the supply house is shut off. And the supply house is the home. See, that's where God prepares men of God to be called out for a work for God. I want to look just real quickly. Preacher says that, he's a silly guy. Let us look at one of the basic problems of the youth today. And the basic problem that I see as one of the great problems of today is permissiveness. It is absolutely destroying America. You see, a man by the name of Benjamin Spock, who wrote his book on baby and child care, basically the principles that Benjamin Spock wrote was bringing up children without disciplines. Now that was basic principle in his book, was to bring up children without any disciplines in their life. In other words, let young people, let children do exactly whatever they want to do. Now this concept is as old as the devil himself. That's exactly what he told Eve there in the Garden of Eden. Did God really say you couldn't eat of that? Well, she said, not only did he say we couldn't eat of it, I mean, we can't even touch it. Oh, he said, at least we die. And he said, you shall not die. You shall not die. In other words, go do whatever you want to do. It won't matter. And what parents are doing today, basically, just do whatever you want to do. The modern version of this started with Sigmund Freud way back there quite a few years ago. Spock came along, and there was a man by the name of A.S. Neal, and I'm just going to give you a few things out of his book he wrote called Summerhill. Just listen to some of his things that he said about raising children. Adults have no right to insist on obedience from their children. Now that's exactly what he said. You see, but the Bible said, children, obey thy parents in the Lord, for this is right. Contrary to the Bible, he also said children should be free just to do whatever they want. I don't want to hear any amens. Children and adults are equal. This is what he taught. Now listen, I read a story the other day, and this man said, we'd made a decision in our home. He said, I was always one of these guys that when we sit down at the table, I thought everybody ought to be still till we had prayer, and you ought to have your napkins in your lap. So I just made a rule. And I said, anybody that does not, when you get set down, the first thing you do is put the napkin in your lap. The first anybody we find don't have the napkin in their lap is going to go up and sit in their room for 10 minutes. He said, you know, it kind of got embarrassing when my wife and I was up in our room sitting. And he said, I was sitting there one day in my room for 10 minutes, and I said, wait a minute, something wrong with this picture. Children and parents are not equal. Amen. God didn't give these children parents to be equal with them. No, parents are parents and have authority in the home to raise and train their children. So, you see, basically, and another thing that he said here was, children should not be asked to work, don't say amen, to get out of bed or do anything. Now, that was in his writings. You just shouldn't ask them to work, shouldn't ask them to get out of bed, you shouldn't ask them to do anything. You don't have to do anything if they don't want to. Another thing was, religion should not be taught. Now, we knew he'd get to this. God, heaven, hell, sin are all myths. See, what I'm simply saying is, now you say, Brother Ross, do you think the whole society bought all of that? No, I don't, but I think they bought a good part of it. Yes, see, the problem is they haven't bought it all. The problem is they bought some of it. And so what happens is then there's no discipline in the home. Our young people absolutely have no concept of what no really means. You see, no is seldom ever made to stand. So even if dad or mom or church or police or even God says no, it doesn't matter. I can still do what I want to do. Permissiveness. In other words, I don't have to pay any attention to anybody because basically no one or my parents has told me no for many, many years, and when I did not do it, nothing really happened anyway. See, you're putting down a principle and a concept when you tell your child to do something that is right and proper for them to do, and they don't do it, and you let them get by with it. You are saying to them, it's all right to buck authority, not only in the home, but out there with the law, in your churches, and even God himself. Now, what I'm simply saying, folks, you better listen. We've got to get off of this permissive society. You've got to train your children. Listen, if you hear enough preaching around here, you'll find out I'm in favor of these children. I love these young people, and I don't want you to mistreat them. I don't want you to abuse them. I don't want you to mistreat them. But I want you to have some authority that God has given you, the authority in your home, and I want you to take that authority and use it for the glory of God. And help these young people to understand when someone says no, it means no. I used the illustration here a while back. I'll restate it just real quickly. But what happens is when young people start walking, these young babies start walking, get up old enough, instead of teaching them what no means, they put things up out of their reach. That's one of the first places it starts. What you need to do is teach them what no means. You see, and what happens is we spend the rest of our life trying to put things up out of their reach. They don't know what no means. We've said no, but it don't mean anything. We just let them get by with it. And as they grow older, they found out that temper tantrums and crying and pouting in public works. Have you been in a grocery store or some other kind of store and seen these temper tantrums that some of these young people, these young kids throw? To get their way, and many times they get it. I was standing behind a lady in line here a while back, and she was just having an awful time. That boy was grabbing things off of the, you know, as you go through the line, there's things. He was grabbing it off of this and grabbing it off of this side, and she was putting them back and hollering and screaming at him and all kinds of things like that. She looked at me in exasperation, and she said, I don't know what to do with him. I said, he's such a mess. And I said, lady, there's nothing wrong with that boy. That taking him to church and training him the Bible way and a good switch wouldn't take care of. Boy, she got huffy. She wouldn't look back at me or anything else. It's true. I'll guarantee you what, my mama used to get a peach switch. You had an old peach tree out there. I get in trouble. She'd just go out there and get her a switch off of the peach tree and just cut it off. It wasn't long. I was straightening up. I don't have to tell you, but my daddy, yeah, I do. My daddy gave me a spanking one time so hard that I you know, we kid about it, and Jesse Beller, he heard me talk about it. I say, I can still feel it. But what I did is I run from my mother when she tried to spank me and laughed at her. That's funny. Oh, yeah. I mean, I thought I was big stuff. She broke a lath. Most of you know what a lath is. She broke a lath over me. And I laughed, and I thought it was funny. She got real quiet, never said a word. I tried to make up to her all day. She wouldn't even talk to me. And it finally hit me when I looked up over the railroad track on the little road. There was a man walking down that road, and it was my daddy. I don't ever remember a spanking like that. He just looked at me and said this, "Don't you ever laugh at your mother or run from your mother again." And I never did. Yes, thank you, brother. My life was at stake. But folks, listen to me. You see, if Daddy had just let that go, I'd have done it again. Sure, I would have. I'd have thought it'd been funny. But it wasn't funny. No funny about it. And Dad made sure I understood that. What I'm saying is, don't let your young people, your children, get by with permissiveness to do whatever they want to do. Make sure they understand that no means no. You see, what happens is they go to school and they find out that at school, no doesn't mean no. They do something, there's no spankings. They make a bad grade and there's no failing. Basically, they just move them on. And so no doesn't really mean no. There's no dress code, so they can dress any way they want to dress. Dress like harlots if they wish to and go to school. Well, I'm not ashamed to say dressing like harlots, because that's what people do, dress like harlots. They show their nakedness. It's wrong. Amen? So they do that and they can get by with it. So they get arrested and someone goes down to jail and gets them out instead of letting them sit there for a while. So they get them out. No, don't mean anything. They're not really in trouble. But what really concerns me most is not what's going on in the world, but what's going on in the church. Now that's what scares me. You see, for some reason, churches have got the idea it's our job to entertain children. The work of the church is not to entertain people. Again, I know we can have fun, can't we? We can have good times. But the work of the church is not an entertainment center. It's a preaching center. It's a place where people come and get fed the Word of God and get on their knees in an altar of repentance and get right with God. That's what the church is all about. But churches all across this America has turned it into an entertainment center. If you have too much spiritual, if you have any dress codes, they just don't come back. But that should not hinder us in doing right. See, I can't imagine this. We give up as a church. We give up and we go their way as a church because somebody doesn't like your codes of dress and standards of godly living and spiritual things in the church. And so we quit and do it opposite? No. See, that's the problem. That's what's happened. So in other words, no just doesn't mean no to anybody. So I ask you a question. If we don't mean no, why say no? You're just clouding the issue. You're just training them that if they say no, it doesn't mean anything anyway. So permissiveness in child raising will not work. It's ungodly. It's against the Word of God. And it will not work. Listen to what God says that a man by nature is. I want you to know that every child out here, every young person out here, as well as every adult here, this is what God said about them. Ephesians 2:2, he calls us the children of disobedience. In Ephesians 2:3, by nature, they're children of wrath. Don't you understand that the very nature of a little child is a sinful nature? Don't make any difference who he is. He's got a sinful, or she is. He's got a sinful nature. In Matthew, the 26th chapter of Matthew, says the flesh is weak. Oh, you say, don't worry about it, Brother Ross. My teenager, she's such a strong Christian. They've got good standards, and you don't have to worry about them. We can just let them go. The Bible says the flesh is weak. Becky, you testified to it. You got out on your own there and pretty soon listened to the wrong kind of music. You know why? Because the flesh is weak. She was wise enough to understand that. The flesh is weak. You see, the Bible says in Romans 8, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. It says in Jeremiah, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. You can't direct your steps in the ways of God by yourself. You need God's power. You need the Holy Spirit of God. Yield it to God to do that. You and I can't do it. It tells us in Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. He tells us in Proverbs 29, a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. He says, don't leave a child to himself, Mama. No, you got to train him. You got to help him. Don't leave him to himself. Why? He's going to bring you to shame. Got to have some controls over him. Got to train him. Got to help him. Ecclesiastes 7:29, lo, this have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. In other words, the whole nature of man is a sinful nature. And that old nature is still there. Now you have a new nature, which ought to override the old nature, but that old nature is still there. And if you let that old nature rule in your life, in your body, you're going to get in trouble. So will I. But we have a new nature that God has given us, the wonderful Holy Spirit of God, that should direct our lives. Now, what we're simply saying is this, folks. We've got to help our children live right for God. We've got to be the authority in the home and live for God ourselves. I'll talk about that in just a moment. I am close to finishing. But anyway, I'll talk about that in just a moment. But let me say to you, we have got to take and set the example in our homes. We must do that, you see. To be leaders, we must first of all learn how to follow. You'll never be a leader until you've learned how to follow. Never will. It's impossible. You can say all you want, oh, I got leadership ability. If you don't have fellowship ability, you don't have leadership ability. It's impossible. See? So in other words, in closing, teach first-time obedience to your children. In other words, listen to me. When you tell one of your children to take out the trash the second time, the first time was disobedience. First time obedience. That's what's obedience. Anything after that is disobedience. Now, I help you if you'll teach your children that. Say, now, I told you to do this, whatever it might be. I want you to do that. They ought to immediately do it. Now you say, Brother Ross, they may not. That's correct. But there ought to be a cost paid for being disobedient. Because the second and the third time that you've told them to do that, they've already been disobedient either one or two times. And you'll help them. You say, well, Brother Ross, why is that so important? Because they're going to do God the same way. And they're going to do their church where they serve the same way. They're going to do their employer the same way. So what you're doing is you're training them to obey when they're told to do something. You're just training them to just do it. It's a wonderful thing, wonderful concept. So parents, listen to me. What we must do in order to train our children is set the example. Listen to me. If you're not saved, the greatest thing you can do for your child is get saved. We've got to set the example. Listen, if you want your child to live godly,
The greatest thing you can do is live godly. Why are you expect out of your children them to go out here and be some spiritual giant when you yourself refuse to be a spiritual giant? It doesn't work that way. You've got to set the example for them. You take the lead. You do what is right to be for God so your children can see that example. Now, young people, let me say this to you. The greatest thing you could do tonight in an altar prayer, maybe you've already done it, there's been some wonderful decisions made at camp, and I'm so grateful for those decisions. But the greatest thing you could do tonight, if you've not made this decision, is you'll simply say, I will obey my parents because it is right in the eyes of the Lord to do it. It's all the reason you need. You need to say, I am going to obey my parents. Parents, you need to make a commitment and simply say this, I will, with God's help, raise my children in a godly way. And I will set an example of godliness before them. Amen. Supply house, the home is the supply house. It's through the homes where God gets his workers. Amen. I trust that you'll just remember some of the things that was said tonight. I trust it'd be a help and a blessing to you. Young people, young parents, we need to step up and take the be the example for God and for our children that we ought to be. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again today for the wonderful grace of God, your goodness, your kindness, all you are to us. And oh, Father, help us to have homes where, Lord, you can reach down and pluck out of those homes missionaries and preachers' wives and just steadfast Christians in churches all over this country that you can use for your glory. And we pray that here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, there'll be some homes that'll dedicate themselves for that purpose. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.